Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
And as that video just showed you, we are going to be talking about lies this morning. How many of you love to be lied to? And here's what's crazy. Even though most people would say that honesty is something that they really value, it's crazy how many lies that we have to go through as people. I was reading one study in the Psychology Journal. It was saying this. It says that one study that was published says on any given day, you will be lied to 10 to 200 times. That includes direct lies, white lies, and marketing lies. You know, the kind of lies that say if you drive a Lincoln, you're going to be as cool as Matthew McConaughey. You know what I'm talking about. That guy is cool. It also goes on, this another study showed that strangers on average lie to each other 3 times within the first 10 minutes of meeting each other. Isn't that crazy to think about? They also found that lies are even found in marriage. On average, spouses lie once out of every 10 conversations. Isn't that crazy to think about? You're married to this person and, you know, and some of us, let's just be honest, you know, a happy wife is a happy life. So there's some things that just like, but that's a different sermon. That's the lies that God doesn't care about. Like this slide. Does this outfit make me look fat? He's on a lie detector. That is a no-win question. You know, that is a no-win question there. But marriages go through this. And the same study that found out that one conversation out of 10 involves a lie, that when you're not married and in a relationship, that it's 1 out of every 3 conversations is a lie, or as a lot of us like to call it, a fib. You know, when I first started dating my wife, Tara, I was going to Cal Poly. I was an animal science major, so I was around a lot of cowboys. And something about country music, it just grows on you if you're around it all the time. And so I was going to Cal Poly. I was around all these real cowboys, you know, and hanging around cattle, doing all these projects. And this music kind of grew on me. And pretty soon I started wearing some Wranglers, got my first pair of Justin Ropers and listening to country music. And that was right on along the same timeline that I began dating my wife. And so a few occasions I would pick her up and I'd have my Wranglers on, have my boots on. We get in the car, we listen to country music. And she told me, she goes, "Oh, I love country music." And then one day, about after a year of dating, she decides to get in my car and tell me, "You know, I just got to be real honest with you. You know, when I told you I like country music," I said, "Yeah." She goes, "I was just telling you that just to kind of, you know, see if there could be something here in this relationship." So I said, "You lied to me?" That's why, hey, single people, you date for longer than 6 months before you decide to get married. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to know if who you're marrying is really the person you think you're marrying. Because there's a way that they can just tell you anything that you want to hear the first 6 months, either way, guys or girls. The longer you are dating them, the more of the real them you're getting to meet. Does that make sense? So if you've just been dating a short time, "I'm getting married next week." We're not doing it for you. Because them lying to you about liking country music is one thing. And them, you know, being, you know, the devil's brother or sister after you get married is another thing, right? That's the reality of it. And so even though, you know, we want to do right, even though we mean to do right, we get lied to. But let me tell you, the most dangerous kind of lie isn't the lie that somebody else tells us, it's the lie we tell ourselves. And that's what this whole series that we've been doing is about. It's reviewing the lies that we've been telling ourselves so much that we now believe those lies to be truth for our life. And now we're building our lives on these things that are actually lies. And when you start doing that, what you do is you wreck your life, you ruin relationships, and you rob yourself of peace. And so I want to look at a lie this morning that a lot of us have grown to believe is truth in our own life. And we're going to kind of deconstruct it, and then we're going to prop up truth in place of this lie. Because see, when you start walking in truth, you start walking in freedom. You start walking in the way that God wants you living, in freedom. And see, deception and lies bind you up. Truth gives you freedom, and you get to walk in that freedom. And that's why it's so important to look at this. So we're looking at the lie called my unhappiness is somebody else's fault. Has anyone ever told you that you're an emotional person? And some of you, you're just passionate people. I mean, we're telling you a story and you're crying, and you know, you're listening to somebody, you're getting mad, you know, like, oh, the election, ah! You're like, wow, dude, take a chill pill. You're just that person, you're highly emotional. And see, what we're talking about today is that when your emotions get the best of you and then you start blaming your emotions on other people, that's a lie. Because even though people can hurt you and they can offend you and they can disappoint you, the way they make you feel is not their fault. It's actually your own issue. A person cannot make you feel anything. That feeling is actually something that is about you, not about them. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But we're going to look at it through a very unique way, through the story of the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And let me pray this. Father, I thank you so much for what you're going to say to us in this Bible study. I thank you, God, that you already changed so many lives the first service, and Lord, that you want to do the same with the lives that are listening in this service. Anoint me as your vessel, God. Speak through your word, and we thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, can you think of something that annoys you as a person? Can you think of something? Can you think of something that annoys you that another person does to you? Can you think of that? Okay, I looked at a website called BuzzFeed. Be careful on that website, by the way. But on BuzzFeed, they had a list of top annoyances that other people do that we find annoying. Number one was when people with a lot more than 10 items use the express lane at the grocery store. That's never fun, huh? Here's another one. When people let their children misbehave in restaurants. Now, I have kids, and I'm very sensitive to that, but goodness gracious, right? There's some people like, take your kid to the park before you bring him here, you know? Or at least slip some tranquilizers into the sippy cup. Yeah, I did just say that. But don't really do that. I'm just joking. When you purposely hold the door open for someone and they don't acknowledge it. People have forgotten the word thank you in our culture, right? Here's one that really resonated with the first service. When people drive slow in the fast lane. Oh, wow, this service especially. Yeah, you guys are the same crowd. Now, can I tell you a little annoyance for me is when I'm in the fast lane and I'm waiting for that slow person, and there's a line of us waiting for that slow person to get over, and we're being patient, we're waiting, you know, because who knows, they're just taking their time, we're all stacked up, and then there's this guy behind all of us, and he goes in the slow lane, and he's going to go, and he's going to cut in front of the line. Don't judge me, but when I see you doing that to me, I get as close as I can to that guy in front of me. You ain't cutting in front of me, buddy. You're going to wait your turn in Jesus' name. Get in the back of the line. I scare my wife when she's with me. She's like, why do you always do that? Just let him in. I go, no, it's the principle, honey. How about when you're sitting with somebody, a friend or a relative, and they drink all their drink and then they're down to the ice and they just start chomping it. Like they're like biting all their teeth out of their mouth. Or gum, chewing gum loudly. You know somebody like that? And she's like, oh, never give them gum. My wife always tells me that. Why do I always give you gum? I'm a loud gum chewer. But there's a difference. I will give you that. There's a difference of these things that annoy us. And then, the seriousness of like when somebody does something that you don't approve of and it just hurts you, it offends you, it disappoints you, and just creates that animosity. And that's what we want to talk about in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus is telling a story to try to get a point across. And he's been going around ministering to people. He's been ministering to people that the religious people that were watching him didn't approve of. He was with, the tax collectors in his days. They were the heathen. He was visiting the women that had questionable character. And he was in their parties. He was hanging out with them. And the religious establishment were coming undone that Jesus would have that audacity to hang out with those kind of people. And he tells this story where there's this father and he has two sons, and one of the sons decides that he doesn't want to wait for his father to die to have his inheritance. And he goes, Dad, I want you to give my inheritance now while you're alive. And the father reluctantly does it. And the son takes that inheritance and he squanders it. He goes and he gambles it away and he spends it on women and he parties down and he loses all of the money. And he gets to a point where he is homeless. He has to go get a job at a pig farm. And while he's there at the pig farm, it dawns on him. As he's not eating, he's just eating whatever the pigs are eating. He goes, man, what am I doing here? Like, even if I go back to my dad's house and just become one of his servants, my life is going to be better than what it is now. So he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick myself up. And I'm going to humble myself out. I'm going to march up the driveway to my dad's house. And I'm going to beg for his forgiveness. And I'm going to try to get on as a staff member. And I know I'll at least live better than the way I'm living now. So he does it. He goes up the driveway. He's building up the courage. Before he's able to get to the front door, the dad sees him, runs down the driveway, hugs his son, puts his robe around his son, puts new shoes under his feet, gives him his own signet ring and says, son, you were lost and now you're found. We're gonna have a party in your honor. Now that's just part of the story. And I love that part of the story because that just, Jesus was trying to get the point across that God's grace is bigger than any of us realize. That no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, if you are willing to come back to God, he's willing to accept you back. That's powerful. And some of you today, maybe you're doubting like, oh, God's never gonna have me back. If you are willing to come to him, he's willing for you to become a child of God. That's grace. And that's exciting. But this next part of it is, I think, just as important. And some Bible commentators believe it was more the reason why Jesus even gave this parable to begin with, to talk about the other son that didn't squander, that didn't run away. He says, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became, what's that word, church? He became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. And I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Apparently they were into young goats at their parties back then. I don't know. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Amen. Jesus was trying to get a point to the religious people that were listening to him, saying, look, you're getting so upset about what you're seeing happen in front of you, that you're missing the fact that God has sent me as the Son to this world. You are seeing the Messiah in front of you, but you're missing it because of your religiosity. We can get so worked up in our own emotions that God could be in our midst and we miss him completely. God could be doing a work right in front of us, but because we have let our emotions get the best of us, we don't even see God. Even in the midst of him working right in front of us. But the second thing I think is just as bad is that when we get into this emotional state, notice what the brother did. He refused to go into the party. He refused to enter into relationship with these people, even his own brother. And our emotions, when they get out of control, can not only cost us seeing God move in our midst, but it can also cost us in the form of cutting us away from relationships that God wants us to have in our lives. These emotions can get the best of us to where we cut people out of our lives that God has purposely put in our life. And as I'm preaching this morning, there's some of you right now thinking of a relationship. It used to be good. You used to think, wow, this is God, this is divine, but now something's happened. Your emotions got the best of you and you haven't talked to that person. You haven't had a relationship with that person maybe in months, years, perhaps even decades. This is why this lie needs to be exposed. You're missing out on the beauty of God working in your life, and you are cutting yourself off of relationships that God perhaps might be purposely putting in your life to help you or your family. And the devil's ripping you off. And so how we're going to take care of this lie is we're going to deconstruct it by giving you four truths. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write these truths down. But before we even get into that, let me just make a comment, because some of you are like, but what if somebody really hurt me? What if somebody would, you know, they really did something wrong against me? They mistreated me. You know, the Bible says there's nothing wrong with being angry at somebody. Matter of fact, listen to the scripture that Paul gives us. He says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, there's a principle here that some of you need to be angry on how you're being mistreated so that you can remedy the situation and correct it. Not to be a doormat for somebody. Some of you need a godly anger against things that are being done that aren't right. However, there's a point where that anger becomes sin when all of a sudden the anger begins controlling you instead of you controlling your anger. And how do you know that it begins controlling you? Because you can't shake it. You go to bed, it's there. You wake up, it's there. And that anger turns into resentment, and that resentment turns into bitterness. And you could just feel it becoming toxic to your soul. You know what I'm talking about? This is what the Bible's warning us against, saying, yeah, if there's things being done that mistreat you, that mistreat your family, yeah, stand up. Make that right. But yet, don't let that anger begin controlling you, because the moment it starts controlling you is the moment it has now become sinful in your life. That's what it's talking about. But let's look at how we can fix this, how we can live with anger in control, and how we can live in this place that we don't buy into this lie that my unhappiness is someone else's fault. Number one is people are going to hurt you, offend you, and disappoint you. You have to come to that realization. It is gonna happen. You know, if I tell you, hey, right now I'm gonna hit you in the stomach as hard as I can, and I'm gonna count to three. Now, You might want to stop me before I do it and say, no, no, Pastor, no. But if you know, it's like, go for it. You're gonna tighten up those muscles. You're gonna prepare for impact. And see, what I'm trying to tell you is the truth is when you know that somebody's gonna hurt you, offend you, and disappoint you, you're gonna prepare for impact. And Jesus told us this. And the way he told us to prepare for the impact is by giving us this word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. And forgiveness is something in the moment where we are hurt, offended, or disappointed that we don't want to do. But that's why forgiveness is never mentioned as an emotion. It's always mentioned as a commandment. Because what Jesus is expecting out of us for following him is for us to forgive others as he has graciously forgiven us. And in the same capacity that we have received forgiveness of God, we will dish that forgiveness out on those people that have hurt us, those people that have offended us, and those people that have disappointed us. We're gonna extend that same forgiveness out there. But here's the point of this truth. Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision. Can I say that one more time? Forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision that you make. And here's the cool thing. God has wired us for our emotions to follow our motion. In other words, when we declare and we make a declaration for over our life that this is what I believe, this is who I am, and I'm gonna walk in it, your emotions will eventually catch up with your belief, with how you're walking. It doesn't happen, maybe at first, but it will. God's wired you that way. But see, the world, it's twisted it. The world says, no, 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 no. You let your motion follow your emotions. However you feel, you follow your feelings. Man, no wonder why there's so many yo-yos in this world. Why? Because one day you wake up, you're like, woohoo, I feel happy. And so I'm gonna walk in my happiness. I'm gonna make all these decisions. But the next day, you're like, whoa, life's stupid. I hate everybody. And then you walk in that and you make all kinds of decisions. That's a horrible, terrible way to live your life. God says, no, you don't live your life letting your emotions lead you. You live your life letting my commandments lead you, and your emotions will eventually catch up to the way you've chosen to live your life. You make a decision and your emotions will catch up to your decisions. So you may not feel like forgiving somebody, but if you walk in that forgiveness, if you choose to forgive that person, if you choose to forgive that situation, your emotions of how you feel towards that person will eventually catch up to the decision that you've made to forgive that person. We see this played out in marriages all the time, right? The world says, hey, follow your emotions. And so a lot of people, they meet that significant person and they're like, I'm gonna marry them. And they're like, oh, I'm so in love with you. I'm so in love with you.
7 years later,
I hate your face. I hate the way you smell. I hate the way you chew your food. I just hate everything about you. I'm not in love anymore. And so because I don't feel like I'm in love with you anymore, then there must be somebody else out there that I am supposed to love because I don't love you. Now, I've lost that loving feeling. That loving feeling. I've lost that loving feeling and now it's gone. 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 Whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the world. And what are people doing? They're checking out of their marriages. But what if in the same capacity that we made forgiveness a decision, what if we made love a decision of our will and say, you know what? I don't feel like loving them, but I'm gonna love them anyway out of a commitment of my will. And I'm gonna believe that my emotions are gonna catch up to my emotion. This is a true story. Pastor Ron told this years ago. Where there was this lady, she was being grossly mistreated by her husband. She got fed up with it, went to a divorce attorney and said, I am divorcing this guy and he's mistreated me for too many years and I want a divorce, but I don't want like a normal divorce. I want a divorce where he suffers. And so the attorney thought about it for a while and he said, okay, I got an idea here. Let's drop all the divorce papers, get it all ready, and I'm gonna give them to you. And then we're gonna delay giving it to him for 6 months. And while we're waiting here to just give him these papers, I want you to be as nice as you can to this guy. I mean, do go over and beyond anything that you would think like a perfect wife would do for her husband. And you do it and then keep doing it. And then 6 months into this thing, when he just thinks he is the man of the year, he just thinks he is the best guy ever, bam, we give him divorce papers. You will take his heart right out of his body and crush it at your feet. This is perfect. She goes, I love it. I love it. So she takes the papers. She goes and puts this thing into practice. And 6 months goes by and the attorney doesn't hear back from her. And he's like, wow, you know, she didn't let me know. I wonder how this thing went. So he calls her up. Hey, it's been 6 months. She said, yeah. Like, wow, how'd it go? Like, how did he react when you gave him those divorce papers? I bet you he was speechless. She goes, divorce? I wouldn't think about divorcing this guy. I'm madly in love with him. The point is, her emotions followed her motion. Whether it's love in a loveless marriage or if it's forgiveness towards somebody that has hurt you, offended you, it disappointed you. If you walk in the commandments that Jesus told us to walk in, you are going to experience the life he wants you to have. It's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. And I know as I'm talking, there's some very, very deep hurt. And it's not easy. And we're going to get to that in the fourth truth about how you do that. But preparing for it ahead of time is huge. But here's the second truth. And that is, you live in circumstances, but the circumstances do not have to live in you. Amen. In other words, things are going to happen to your life, but you don't have to let them just be toxic inside of you. You deal with them without losing that control. That's why, you know, when somebody says, that person just makes me so mad, that's a false statement. They cannot make you mad unless you give them permission to. And that's what's so upsetting to me. Even though we're the ones that control the temperament that we have towards situation, we are willingly giving it over to people all the time. Some of you, it's so sad, you're giving this away to people that aren't even alive anymore. They're dead, they've been dead, and they're still controlling your emotions. I love this quote by Eleanor Roosevelt. No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. That means you have to give them that permission to make you feel that way. That's why, like, when I'm preaching sometimes and Pastor Ron's preaching and something will be said and it just like, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like what he said. You know, and then you go on Facebook and message us or, you know, email us. I don't like how you said that. You know, I'm not saying that we're perfect Bible teachers or whatever. Maybe we might say something that you find offensive. But I would say 99% of the time what we're saying is just coming from the Bible. And if there's an offense, if there's a hurt, if there's something on your side, you must understand it's on your side. It's not on this side. That's why I think it's so funny. Like, you'll hear this every once in a while when we have to, as a church, because all the ministry we do, it costs money. And so sometimes you'll hear us like talk about money in church. And I hear this so often, like, I don't like the preachers talking about money. And it's like, well, dude or dudette, you know, if you're sitting there, if you have no intention of giving money to the church, when the pastor's talking about money, it should not upset you at all. You should be like, go ahead, talk about it all you want. I'm not giving you any. Go for it, Pastor. But see, the reason it upsets us is because we're convicted by it. And that conviction sometimes is unsettling, isn't it? We don't like that. It's like, oh, that's a little too close to home. I don't like that. I don't like him talking about that. So don't be upset at us. If you're gonna be upset at anybody, be upset at God for convicting you in the first place. But really, don't be upset at God for that, because God just is trying to make you a better version of yourself. So I say, welcome the conviction, because he's just trying to make you a better human being by giving you the conviction. And that's the truth, all right? Here's the third truth, is you're responsible for how you feel. Nobody else is. Your happiness or unhappiness, your emotional state is a choice. I heard it said this way by one author. You may not be responsible for what happened to you, but you are response able. Response able. That means you're able to respond. So you make a choice on how you're going to respond when something comes along your way to hurt you, offend you, or disappoint you. The blame game is one of the deadliest games that we can play. Why? Because we stop seeing God move in our midst, and it kills relationships that possibly God wants us to be having with other people. It kills it. It's their fault. Can't believe they did that. That's no fair. That I even see this in the church. And occasionally, not this doesn't happen a lot, but occasionally our job gets tough because we're to encourage, we're to equip as pastors, but we're also to do something else, and it kind of becomes uncomfortable sometimes. We also have to correct as your pastors. So what that means is, if you know you are coming into community with us and we're living this life of faith with you, if we see something in your life that has got the potential to veer you off course, we have to lovingly, tactfully, and gently go to you and say, hey, bro, or hey, lady, sister, hey, we just have to show you, because we love you. If you keep doing this, if you keep going down this road, it's not going to be good. And so we have to figure out how to correct you on that. But what I found in the 20 plus years I've been a pastor, there's not a lot of people with a teachable spirit. In other words, everybody is your friend until you tell them something is in their life that needs to be corrected, and then they can easily become your enemy, like boom. And I've had that happen even in the church. Like there were these two situations over the last 10 years that just really, it's hurtful. It really is, because we're trying to do our job as pastors. Pastors have a tough job. And just saying, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. Appreciate your pastors, all right? Not me, all the guys here. But just looking at this, you know, I had a couple leaders, and every volunteer leader here, they're a work in progress, just like you are, okay? And so they're not perfected yet. And so they're leading and they're, you know, doing a good job. But these two situations I've had in the last 10 years where these people were offending other people coming to the church in their leadership gift. And so offending, where these people were coming, multiple people coming to me going, hey, so-and-so, they talked to me and, you know, I was mistreated, I was mishandled, blah, blah, blah. Oh, I'm so sorry, let's pray together. And I will talk to that leader and we'll work this out. Two different people, same kind of situation, where I brought them in. I'm like, hey, you're doing such a good job. We love you, you're awesome. But hey, there's this area, we need to work on your tact and just work out how you talk to people. And here's some ways and ideas of how you do it. And then they nod their head and they leave, and then they just get mad. They get upset. Both these situations where, you know, years have gone by, and now I have found out that they go around to other people saying, the church hurt me. The church was mean to me. The pastors are rude to me and blah, blah, blah. And I'm going, what? Like both these situations, I'm like, man, God, you know my heart. You know, I was just caring about your bride, and I just wanted to help these leaders become even better leaders, but now they're going around putting our church, your church, on blast on social media. Oh, they hurt me, they hurt me. I'm like, wow. So as your pastor, please listen to me. Be very careful. If you feel like any pastor, any leader in the church has offended you or hurt you, please do me a favor. go to that pastor, go to that leader and have a heart to heart with them and say, hey, what you said, it really hurt me. Would you pray with me? I don't like how I'm feeling. And I know God doesn't want me to be mad or upset at you. And we need to reconcile this thing. That's a godly thing to do. Here's the ungodly thing to do is to go on social media and say how the church hurt you. Why? Because number one, that's not fair to the church because you're only giving your side of the story, number one. And there's another side of the story, whether you like it or not. But number two, you've just given the devil another bullet to give people an excuse of why they shouldn't ever come to church. Every time I see somebody on social media, oh, the church did this, church did that, I guarantee you, there will be a comment on that post where somebody will say, this is why I don't go to church. Every time. You're giving the devil more ammunition to keep people away from the very place that could possibly change their life and renew their marriages and bring their families back together. And you just divided it. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be responsible for keeping people away from the church, the bride of Christ. I'm not saying any of us here are perfect, and we may blow it. We may fumble the ball for you as a leader, but I'm just saying there's a proper way of dealing with it. And just going to everybody and say how they hurt me and how they did this against me, that is not the proper way of dealing with it. Can you receive that today? Okay. Number four, this is a big one, and this is what I referred to earlier, is the Holy Spirit will give you control over how you feel. And whether you like it or not, you need more control over your emotions. Whether you're a person that is highly emotional or a person that isn't very emotional at all, we all need help with our emotions. This is why I love this proverb here, Proverb 25, verse 28. It says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. In other words, in the Old Testament, in order for a city to be protected, they would build up a wall to help them be protected against enemies that would invade them and take over. And so what this proverb is telling us is when you are not controlled in your emotions, you are so vulnerable to all kinds of things wreaking havoc in your life. And those of you that are highly emotional people, you know that most of the headache and heartache in your life have been self-inflicted because of your emotionalism. But here's the good news. God knows that we're broken in this area, and he's promised to help us in this area by giving us his Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and my Spirit's going to come and live inside of you and help you control your out-of-control self. How do I know? It's Galatians chapter 5. Somebody that has the Holy Spirit living in them says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the character of the Spirit living in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what, church? Self-control. Self-control. This is so good for all of us because God wants us to be remedied in this problem. He doesn't want us fumbling on our emotions any longer, causing us to become blind when God's working in our midst, or even worse than that, cutting us off of relationships that he has brought into our life. To either those relationships helping us or us helping those relationships. See, if I were to diagnose you with a disease today, let's say I'm Dr. Jim, all right? Kind of like Dr. Oz, but not really. So I'm Dr. Jim, and I'm going to diagnose you today with the disease. And I'm going to say that this disease is curable. However, in order for you to be cured every morning, you're going to have to, before you even get out of bed, you have to have a glass of water on your nightstand there with this pill that I'm going to prescribe to you. And every morning before you get up, you need to take that pill and drink that water before you start your day. And if you do this, I guarantee you this disease that is in you will never impact your life. You are going to live a healthy life and never succumb to this disease ever. But you have to do this every day of your life. Now, if I told you that and you knew the ramifications, more than likely, most of you, if not all of you, would wake up, you would take that pill, and you would make sure that that disease never affected one day of your life. Well, see, this is the same idea of the Holy Spirit coming into our life. See, we have this problem. We have emotional brokenness in our life. But God has promised to give us His Spirit and live inside of us so that every day when we wake up, instead of just going throughout our day, we can just roll out of our bed, onto our faces, get into our Bibles. We can worship with some music. We can pray. And when we do this, as long as we're doing this, the Bible says we are going to be filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be filled with the control that we need to keep those emotions from wrecking our lives, ruining our relationships, and robbing us of the peace that God wants us to be living in. That's what I'm talking about. But see, God's not going to make you be filled with the Spirit. That is a decision you have to make when you wake up and say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. By default, if you're not doing what I just suggested, you're going to be living in your own control. And so don't be surprised when that emotionalism sabotages your day and possibly even a very valuable relationship in your life. Because God says, that is not my will for you. Your unhappiness is not someone else's fault. It's completely within your emotional control. But your emotional control needs help. And God, in His grace, has committed to you His Spirit to help you with the control that you need. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for this story you gave us about the older brother. And what
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our